Thanks for being here today. This past Monday morning, I was out walking and doing my walking. Sometimes I meditate, and a lot of times I'm listening to a podcast. And up in my feed came a video of Senator John Kennedy from Louisiana. And yes, I don't know if you know him. But I really enjoy listening to him. He's kind of like the Matlock version of Andy Griffith, plus Jordan Peterson, topped off with Paul Harvey. I just love listening to his folksy, witty wisdom and humor. So this came up, and I found myself listening to Senator John Kennedy from Louisiana. He was on the Senate Appropriations Committee. The problem at hand had to do with providing very high-priced insulin to millions of Americans who could not afford it. In other words, what can Congress do to help make insulin more affordable to the millions of people who just simply can't pay the high prices that it costs? So this is how he began. He had an astute panel of medical experts, and he begins this way. Dr. Kowalski, have you ever heard the expression, yada, yada, yada? He said, yes. He said, would you define that expression? He said, yada, yada, yada? On and on and on. And then Senator Kennedy proceeded to share that Congress has been in yada, yada, yada for years, nibbling at the edges of how to provide affordable health care. And then he quoted a lot of facts and figures as he waxed eloquent. Toward the end, he said, you know, we've got a $6 trillion budget. Surely, without adding to that budget, we can reach in there and find $250 million to set aside to put a cap on the cost of insulin to make it more affordable. Then he looked at the members of the committee and he said, let's do this right. No more yada, yada, yada. Of course, he did that much better than I ever could. But while I'm walking, that just captured my attention. That we all can get in that yada, yada, yada. Same old, dealing with the same old stuff time and time again. Same old problem tripping us up time and time again. Same old failure that just keeps grabbing us by the ankles time and time again. So today's message is yada, yada, yada. And I want to talk to you about breaking the cycle of failure in your life. Because God's Word calls us to live a life where we're moving forward with God and for God. The scripture I want to share with you is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After Paul is talking about the reality of the resurrection, he shares the essentials of the gospel earlier in chapter 15, goes through the resurrection, comes to the point that, you know, there'll come a time when the corruptible has to put off the corruptible and becomes incorruptible. The mortal has to put off mortality and become immortal. And he talks about, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? And then he declares, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the victory is. And then it's like if he were preaching, it's like he pauses and looks at the audience and says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, this is like following all that truth with a charge to believers of knowing these things, that Christ has conquered death, knowing that we have victory over sin, over death, over the grave, we ought to camp out on that and live from that. And so he uses these terms. He says, be steadfast. The root word of that Greek word steadfast means to be seated. The idea is to be well seated, to be firmly positioned. Like we would say, you take your stand. But it means to be seated. Well, Jesus is seated. We're seated with him in the heavenly places. But usually when you decide to sit down, it means you plan on being there a little while. And the idea is to be firmly fixed and stationed there. He follows that with the word immovable, just in case they don't understand. Immovable is the word movable with a negative ah at the front in the Greek. So not movable. You're seated firmly, morally fixed, spiritually fixed in the place where you're living your life, and you're not going to be moved. I love the old hymn. I shall not be moved. And it goes on to say, that we're like a tree planted by the rivers of the water. I shall not be moved. That's the idea here. And he said, always abounding, that means overflow. There's a surplus to go beyond the measure that's expected of you. You're to be seated firmly in Christ, not moving from what you know about who he is, what he's done, and who you are in him. And then from that, working, abounding in the work of the Lord. Ergo, it means the energy that you expend for the Lord, that you're abounding. You go beyond. It's not just enough to squeeze by, to squeak by, or to get by, enough to feel all right about it, but it's to go beyond. And Paul's charging them to live this way. And he says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, interesting, the word work and the word labor are two different words here. The word labor can speak of something that's weary. It can be translated trouble, those things that are coming against you. That basically, Paul is saying, no matter what you're going through as you're working for the Lord and what you have to face, you should know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're not going through it vainly. You're not going, the Lord is not going to forget it. There's going to be meaning in it. There's going to be purpose in it. And you can count on God. And this word, knowing is the Greek word eido. It means to see. It's the idea of mentally seeing. Really, the life of faith is that we take steps of faith, things that we can't yet see, but we're moving toward it because we know it is going to manifest because of the promise of God's word. And this is the way we are to live our life. And so Paul is telling them to be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in what you do for the Lord, seeing it through the end, knowing that it's not going to be in vain in the Lord. When the dust settles, everything's going to be, it's going to be good. It's going to be better than good. So he's calling us to live a life of taking ground, gaining momentum, fixed in what we believe and who we are and so forth. But the truth is, we all fail to measure up to that at times. And today's message is aiming at how the same old thing can keep tripping us up. And so I want to spend the rest of my time just addressing that. And like I said, when I was walking on Monday morning, I just started getting kind of a download about this, and I want to share this with you. The first thing I want to talk about is some factors that can influence our failure. In other words, instead of being fixed, we tend to drift off course. Instead of being unmovable, we find ourselves being moved away from what we say we really believe. We're not living up to what we say we believe. So here's the first one that I want to share with you. Not recognizing cause and consequence. You know, the Scripture calls us to live a life of obedience to God's Word. Paul says that we're not to make any provision for the flesh. That word provision means to see before. See, it works in the negative and works in the positive, and the enemy knows this. So if we're led by the Spirit, we're allowing the Word and the Spirit inform us of what our future is to be. But if we make provision for the flesh, we're allowing our flesh through vain imagination, through sometimes through lustful thinking, through ungodly thinking, to cause us to see things that are going to lead us away from the will of God and the purpose of God. Jesus taught his disciples that. Like if you even think in your heart about adultery, that you're committing, there's a level at which you're committing adultery. And this, I believe he's talking about this part of us that can see things ahead of time and bring them into being. We usually think about something before we do it. We see it ahead of time. That's part of God's image that he's given us, but it can be perverted. So we need to realize we're not recognizing cause and consequence often when we find ourselves in failure. That's like the YouTube videos where I remember one time seeing a guy, he took his shirt off and he had his friend tee up a golf ball. Okay? And here's what was going to happen. His friend took a driver and was going to hit that golf ball. And he's over here about 6 or 7 feet away like this, and he's going to take it in the gut. So I thought, I'm going to watch this. And sure enough, his buddy teed up. It was one of those watch this right here moments, you know, that he regretted. He teed up, and that man hit that ball, hit that guy in the belly. Now, they planned this ahead of time. He just didn't realize the consequence of the plans he had made. He hit the ground, and he was rolling on the ground. When he got up, he had a big old blister, red thing that had happened there, and I don't know the end of the story. They probably had to take him to the hospital. But that was stupid. Most of us have times when the spirit of stupid comes upon us, and we don't really think things through before we do them. Am I the only one? Cause and consequence. Isn't this one of the rudimentary things that parents do? Don't place finger on hot stove, right? Don't walk out in front of coming car. You know, these are trying to teach them, if you do this, this is going to happen. And really, all of God's instructions for us are what's best for us, because He is the God who sees all. He is the God who knows all. And so if we can walk with Him and learn to think ahead of time, think through our choices, the Holy Spirit will help us to avoid that. That is, when I was younger, in my really young days, when I had a dandelion sitting up on top of my neck, I had two patches of hair here, one on both sides, right where my sideburn area is, and it was like it had been singed by fire. And I thought, that's so odd that all my hair is curly, but this is just, it's just like it's been singed with fire. Now, this went on a few years, but the day of revelation came. Because one day I had the towel, I'd washed my hair, and I had the towel, and I was vigorously drying my, and I don't know why I did that, and all of a sudden I realized, you know what, that kind of burns. And it was like, Jethro moment, naught plus naught is naught, you know, and I realized, oh my goodness, I had been friction burning my hair. And that's, I thought, well, that must be my genetics, you know. No, it was me. I was doing it. Frustrated, couldn't figure it out, but I was causing the trouble. And a lot of times we find ourselves in failure because we're not realizing there's something I need to stop doing that I'm doing and things will get better. Or there's something I need to start doing that I'm not doing and things will get better. Second factor, you could put a bunch of them up here. I'm just giving you some that came to my mind. Not aiming at the right target. In other words, you kind of set your sights on something That's not God's will for your life. You're aiming at the wrong thing. You're going the wrong direction. And it might not necessarily be a sinful thing, but it's wrong in the sense that this is not what you were created to do. And sometimes it very well can be, well, I want to do what I want to do. I know what the Bible says, but I want what I want. And we take off. We're just aiming at the wrong thing. And if you're going to hit what you aim at. And so if that's what you're aiming, why would you expect that you would get something differently? Kind of goes with cause and consequence. Roscoe and Boutreau, they done be sitting in their room one day. Roscoe said, I got to go to Baton Rouge. Boudreaux, he say, Roscoe, you done be careful when you get out on that interstate when you go to Baton Rouge. Boudreaux say, shh, that's not muddy water for a fish like me. So he takes off, and he takes off to Baton Rouge. Well, about a half hour later, Roscoe, who's listening to his radio, he's listening to the radio, and it says, the DJ comes on and says, listen, I've just got a report from the police. There's some idiot going down the interstate in the wrong direction. And Roscoe said, woo, I don't call Boudreaux, let him know some idiot out there going the wrong direction. So Roscoe, he done called up Boudreaux. Boudreaux answered the phone and said, hey, Roscoe. Roscoe said, Boudreaux, I done heard on the radio that said they done an idiot on the interstate going the wrong way. Boudreaux said, woo, it's worse than that. They're not one of them. They're thousands of them. We can be like Boudreaux too, can't we? Everybody else is going the wrong way. And everybody that loves us is telling us, you need to turn around. So, not aiming at the right target. Where are you headed this morning? I mean, what are you aiming at? What are you purposely, what informs your decisions? Are you making your decisions based on what the Scripture says? What you believe would be best for you, for your family, for your health, for your finances, for your relationships? So important to set our gaze on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Third thing, not dealing with spiritual forces. I'll be brief on this one because there are still a number of people that think the devil's just myth, legend, the machination of a man's mind. The truth is, one of the greatest deceptions of the enemy is when he convinces us that he really doesn't exist. That's just myth. That's just fairy tale. That's just something people came up with to escape personal responsibility. And we need to realize this, that there are spiritual forces at work in this world, and they're aiming at you. They're aiming at your children. They're aiming at your family. They're aiming at your health, at your finances, at your relationships. And not dealing with these spiritual forces basically means you choose to live a handcuffed life and be held hostage. I remember Mickey and I were praying for a young woman. This was some time ago. And we were in the office and praying with her. She had grown up in church, very faithfully attended church, she and her family. But it was obviously that she really didn't have an awareness of spiritual warfare. She got to sharing some things that were going on in her life, some choices that she had made, and some of the consequences that she was having to deal with. And she was in a mess. And I could tell talking with her that she needed some deliverance. You know, I could tell by how her eyes were darting and her body was just shifting around. And so I explained that to her, and she said, well, she was willing to receive prayer. And when I started praying for her and taking authority, you know, leading her to renounce a certain spirit, and I bind it in the name of Jesus. She started flailing her arms. Her eyes got real big. And it was just one of those times where she was coming up, like going to come up and toward us. So I just said, I bind your arms to that chair in the name of Jesus, and you will not move. And Mickey can bear witness to this. She was just, and then she was like, oh my goodness, what is happening? But that so got her. God used that. I'm not saying that happens a lot, but God used that to kind of awaken her to the reality that part of her problem was beyond her. She had made choices that opened doors for her to become demonized. And I'm not saying that every time somebody's got a problem, that's the problem. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying these spiritual forces of darkness are real. If they're not, Jesus lied to us. If they're not, Paul lied to us. If they're not, Peter lied to us. If they're not, the Bible is lying to us. So you have to make a choice. Who are you going to believe? People who are bound by the one they say does not exist, or Jesus who saves people and sets them free? There is a devil. He is the conspirator of all conspiracies, all true evil conspiracies. That's your conspiracy of evil right there. We have to contend with these forces, and the Bible has much to say about it. But if you just brush that off, it's like, well, I've had people say, well, you know, I believe in that. I just don't want anything to do with it. But what if, what does, I don't want to have anything to do with it, how's that going to help you? If that's the thing that's causing stuff to happen in your life and you don't want to deal with it. And there's some ways that you can know when something's demonic or not. And I don't have time to get into that. Another thing, a factor that influences our failure is not dying to self. This is meat and potatoes, where the rubber meets the road, introductory ABC Christianity. If any man come after me, Jesus taught in Luke 9, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The crucified life is the life where we learn to crucify our flesh, deny ourselves. How does that look like practically? I don't get to do what I want to do. I want to be mad and angry, but I can't be mad and angry. Right down the line. It means choosing to submit our desires and lay them at the feet of Jesus. You see, our old man, the Bible calls that our fleshly nature. Our old man, in Romans 8, there's no doubt about this. The Word of God says, your flesh, my flesh, our flesh is God's enemy. You can't read the Bible enough. You can't fast enough. You can't get somebody to cast your flesh out of you. The antidote for flesh is crucifixion. And that happens at our seat of volition, where we choose, just like Jesus. He was nailed to the cross, but no man could have nailed him to a cross. He was lifted up on the cross, but no man could have kept him on the cross. He didn't stay on that cross because he didn't have a choice. He didn't stay on that cross because he could not come down. He stayed on that cross because he would not come down. No man could take his life from him. He had never sinned. Sin brings about death. He was sinless. But he laid down his life to deal with our sin issues, and so that we might be given life, to be restored to God's original plan and mandate. It's the power of the gospel. Dying to self, it is so very, very important. And then the fifth factor that I've listed, that you could keep adding to the list, but it's not cultivating your spiritual life. We have to have spiritual strength to overcome temptation. We have to have a resource beyond ourselves not to become disappointed in life because we suffer loss. We lose things we don't want to lose. We go through things that were not on our day timer. Sometimes it's like we're in a season where we're getting help hit everywhere we turn, and we may think I'm doing everything I know to do that, but nothing's happening. That's those times that steadfast, unmovable, always just keep doing what you know God's given you to do, knowing before the dust settles, your labor will not have been in vain. And this room's got folks in it, you've gone through stuff that took you to the very edge of disappointment. Doubtless there's people here this morning that you were on that proverbial cliff and you thought about jumping more than once and more than a lot. But here you are worshiping God on the Lord's Day, receiving from His Word and fellowship and His people. Why? Because at that moment the Spirit of God gave you something you didn't have yourself. And you were able to live another day, and then another day, and another day, just doing it God's way, though you didn't feel like it, though you didn't want to. The spirit man in you clung to the promises of God's promise. And here you are. And some of you may feel like you're on that edge this morning. I promise you, faithful is He who has called you, who also will do it, that He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion before Jesus comes back. God will be faithful. So we have to cultivate our spiritual life. That simply means reading the Bible and praying and fasting and worshiping and fellowshipping and witnessing. The ABCs. You can't skip over those to all the stuff that's... Listen, the foundation has got to be the foundation. And the other things, they rest on that. But if that's not there, the other things can come and lead you away from that. Cultivate your spiritual life. Now, quickly, let me talk about some steps to turn things around. Now, I've already been sprinkling that in as we talked about the things that can lead to our failure. But let's talk about some steps to turn things around. The first one is to be honest about where you are this morning. Most of us, pastor included, we know how to put on the plastic and make it appear right. Sometimes, and sometimes you're in the season when maybe plastic's not the right word for that, but when you do by faith, you're just doing that. I just talked about that. But there's other times when you can just start coasting and compromising and have more of a casual version of Christianity, laid back. This morning, I'm asking you to be honest about where you are. Are you steadfast? Are you are you abounding, going beyond the expected measure in the work of the Lord, knowing? I mean, you're seeing what God's Word says He's going to do if you'll just keep doing what He tells you to do, knowing it's not going to be in vain in the Lord. Or have you become disappointed? Are disillusioned, discouraged. Those D words, those are bad boys, right? Maybe that's where you are this morning, but the first step to turn it around is to acknowledge it. And that's where close fellowship and relationships with other brothers and sisters is so important. We encourage people to be in a small group for this reason. Be connected so that you can be honest, like, hey, I'm struggling. I'm drowning here. Help me. Be honest about where you really are. Don't just go through the motions. I'm going to the same old service, sing the same old songs, hear the same old sermon. Don't have that kind of attitude. Lord, I'm excited about worshiping You today. Help me be in the flow of what You've laid on our worship team's heart. Help me to be in the flow to receive what You're speaking through the preacher today, Lord. Our attitude is so important You know, we don't need to get into negative thinking and negative talking, because then we're reaping a harvest that we will not want to sow. We need to, by faith, declare what we're expecting. We're perceiving, we're seeing, we're knowing it's not in vain in the Lord. I know if I go today, I don't know how many times through the years I've had people tell me this, and I'll be honest with you. Last Sunday morning, when I came to the service last Sunday morning, I was dragging. I'd had some health issues that had gone on the evening before, and I was trying to deal. I just felt really bad. It wasn't anything contagious. It was something else. And my battery was really low. But I'm the preacher. So, you know, when I'm feeling good, I should be preaching by faith, right? And when I'm not feeling good, I need to be preaching by faith. So I came on in. I'll tell you something. During the worship last Sunday morning, before worship was over, you saw me. I was like a gazelle leaping around. World would say, making a fool of myself. But it's like the Spirit of God energized me and quickened me and gave me what I needed. And then Andrew, my son, our worship pastor, when we were talking this week, and he wouldn't tell you this, so I'm telling on him. He had a dream on Saturday morning before, where he said that I was on the stage, the worship team was up here, and then he said, it's like I started hearing a song, and then I saw the glory come on the piano, and it's like the glory just hit. And that's exactly what happened. But see, he changed the order of worship and started the service with a song he had in his dream. I can hear the sound of the river coming down. And if you're here, it's a powerful song. There's a lot of other things going on in the service too. I'm not saying all that happened just because of that. I'm saying that was a part of what it was. But I know the Lord, I believe the Lord's moving. I needed that. And through the years, I've had people tell me, I started not to come today, but I'm so glad I did. Oh, I would have missed that word that I needed for my breakthrough. I feel like a different person. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible says we're going to need it more and more the closer it gets to Jesus coming back. Be honest about where you are this morning. If you need it, tell the Lord I need it. Maybe share it with somebody else. I need it. We need each other. And we need the Lord. Secondly, work on responding instead of reacting. This helps us to have less failure in our life. Now, there's some things you're just going to react. Mickey's that way. We've got two children. You can hear them coming a mile away in the house. You know, that would be Nathan and Carabeth. They're heavy-footed. We got a concrete floor in the basement, and up on the second floor, I can still hear when one of them's walking around. You know, they leave a heavy... But now, Andrew and Elliot, our other two children, they're sneaky-footed. You know, they're able to sneak up on those turkey and deer, you know. But sometimes Mickey will be sitting in a room, and one of our sneaky-footed people will come in and just startle her to no end. Don't mean to. And it happens with me. I'll walk in the room. Ah! I didn't know you were here. Well, where do you think I was? But anyway, sometimes we just naturally react. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about reacting out of our flesh. Like, instead of thinking things through and prayerfully and then responding. In a marriage, that helps. If you start responding rather than reacting, you're allowing the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. He'll guide you in the truth about yourself. He'll guide you in the truth about how to respond. And so He can give you one of those words that's like apples of gold in a setting of silver, a choice word. Even, you know, he'll at least enable you to speak the truth in love. And I don't know the number of times that Mickey has spoken the truth to me in love. when I needed it. A few other times when maybe she didn't, but I won't get into that now, will I? I got a little bit more sense than that. Are you hearing me? Learning to respond rather than reacting. That's so very, very important. Choose to move in faith by responding God's way and see the blessing. Because if you go negative and choose to respond in the flesh, then you'll see what the curse looks like. It works with our children. It works at the office. And again, this is an area where we all miss it and hit it some, I'm sure. But pray about this, because this can help turn things around. And then this goes with the next one, is commit to forgiving instead of fighting. Huge fights can be avoided in our life with just a little forgiveness. Jesus taught Peter we're to forgive 70 times 7. That's a lot of forgiving. But forgiveness is filled with the grace of God. And when you forgive, good things happen. Be a forgiver, not a fighter. Often in our marriages, you know, something may start with some little something, but then it gets to that point, well, it becomes about winning an argument. So we're going to fight till we win the argument. But when that is happening, the goal is no longer loving. The goal has become winning. So you may win your argument and get some kind of emotional trophy that you can sport. You may be able to hold that trophy, but you might not be able to hold your honey later that night. Be a forgiver, not a fighter. Now, there's some fights we have to fight. And we need to understand that's very, very important. The fight to prove that you're right is different than the fight for what is right. The fight to prove you're right is a different fight than the fight for what is right. One matters, the other one doesn't. We need to learn this lesson. Let me conclude. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. And I'm going to ask my prayer team members to be getting everything ready to come up when I invite you to come. This last one is where nitro meets glycerin. It's where the rubber meets the road. To turn things around, you've got to decide that you are going to change. I can change. You can change. We all can change. We have the Holy Spirit, where God's Word says that He will be working in our life to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We got the promise of our fathers that says He will work all things together for good to those who love Him or called according to His purpose. We've got the promise of the power of God's Word, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's explosive and it can cut things out. It can show us our motives so that we can change. But at the seat of our volition, our will, we have to choose it. I can pray for you that you will choose it. Your family can pray for you that you will choose it. Others can pray for you that you will choose it. But there comes a moment in time where you have to choose it. And until you choose to change, you are choosing not to. Which means that you're in a place of resistance, stubbornness, pride, possibly rebellion. You have to decide and commit that you're going to change. And in a few moments, when I ask you to stand, I'm going to invite you to come up. We're going to have prayer team members here. To change is basically the definition of the Bible word repent. It means you're going this direction, and to repent means you do a 180, a U-turn, and now you're going to go this way. That turning, that point of turning, is when your will aligns with God's will. When you're humbling yourself before the Lord. When you're basically saying, I can't do this, Lord, without your help. The world is filled with good, morally upright people who want to do the right things, but they're operating out of self-righteousness. They're relying on their own resources, their own energy, which ultimately produces pride. Look what I am able to do. No, the Bible way is when we humble ourselves, like I did in my office before I come out here. Lord, I have no worth apart from the worth you have given me through your shed blood. I'm not worthy to receive anything from you apart from the grace that you've bestowed upon me. I have nothing to offer these people, Lord, that will help them in any way if your Holy Spirit is not breathing on it. Jesus says those that enter the kingdom are those that become like little children. We have to humble ourselves. We have to submit ourselves to God. But there's nothing that my God can't do. He's never faced with impossible situations. He is completely reliable and trustworthy. You can count on Him and depend on Him to your last breath. And I've seen people live that way and die that way, depending on Him with their last breath. I pray that would be my testimony. I pray that for each of you. But if we're going to be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, then we have to decide. We are going to do this right. No more yada, yada, yada. No more on and on, same old, coasting, tripping, getting up. Change from the heart level, aided by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth we're clinging to from God's Word. Things can change. I want to ask you to stand. Our prayer team members are coming now. And I want to ask you, if you want to make that commitment today and the Lord's dealing with you, to come and receive prayer this morning. Just come on up right now. There'll be someone here to pray with you. Repent, turn, ask God to cleanse you, and then commit. There's something about committing to the Lord, but also confessing it to someone. Today, I'm making this commitment, and I want you to pray with me that I'll be able to walk in victory in this area of my life. You may have a burden on your heart for someone you're praying for, that you're wanting to see a turnaround for them. You come, have somebody to pray with you. Pray a prayer of agreement. Perhaps you're here and you've never trusted Christ to save you. If you were to die today, you do not have the assurance that you would go to heaven and be with the Lord. I ask you to come forward, and these here will lead you to Him. Pray with you. That can become a settled matter in your heart. We're going to begin to worship, and I invite you to come now in Jesus' name. Come. Ty looked over there at you. The scripture came into my mind. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. I feel like the Lord said it's like you're standing before a foggy mirror. You know how that sometimes you do that, you can breathe on it and it starts to clear, and then you can see. The Lord says you've been in a season where it hasn't been clear and your heart's been reaching, but it's like God is beginning to breathe now, and that's going to clear up, and you're going to see clearly what He has for you. And I declare over you, young brother, the plans He has for you, they are good. And I see His words going out your mouth, and I see Him using your hands in powerful ways. And there's going to be an awakening. It's like you're on the elevator and the door's open and you're on a different floor altogether. And I just bless you today, encourage you today. I know Jesus lives in you and God's plans are big in you. And I bless you today, young brother, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I do encourage you to make a matter of prayer in these days ahead for our congregation, that we would be steadfast. We all would be unmovable. And we would abound in what God has given us to do. It will pay off. Amen. God will be faithful. Now, before we go, as this ministry continues, Brother James and Colleen, those with you, that your group that's going to be in Oxford this week, would y'all just come stand right here? We want to pray over you. Right up here where Mickey is right now. This man is a forerunner, and he has a team of people from around the nation that they get together annually, and more times than that, they go all over the world. But God has anointed them to release sounds of the Spirit and songs in the Spirit. It's very, very powerful. They are thicket clearers, ground clearers, and because of what they do, it makes it easier for those following. It just makes things begin to happen that would not have happened had they not worshipped in the way they did. They're going to have a week of it. You're invited to be there in Oxford. But we want to pray for you. So some of you gather around them right now. If you would like to, just come up and surround them. Father God, we thank you for James and Colleen and Isaac and the team that you have put together for this week that will be meeting there in Oxford. Lord, may these be glory days. May the sounds of heaven be heard in the Spirit and released into the realm. Released over our state, over our nation, over the nation. Lord, we ask specifically that you would anoint James, Lord, as he operates in that revelatory function of hearing what needs to be said in song. Over these musicians, that there would be that divine flow where the Holy Spirit is the conductor and the orchestra is a symphony in the Spirit, to see mountains move, bondages broken, walls falling down, and shift and change occurring. We agree with them and declare over these meetings, Kingdom of God come, and will of God be done. Amen, church? Say it with me. Kingdom of God come, and will of God be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank the Lord.